Hello, everybody. I'm Radio Johnny, and you are listening to Recovery Radio on KRFP 90.3 FM in Moscow, Pullman. Recovery Radio is recorded live at the Lake Tahoe Recovery Center, located at 531 South Main Street in Moscow. You can contact the LRC by phone at 208-883-1045 or by email at latarecoverycenter@gmail.com. You can find them on the web at latarecoverycenter.org and on Facebook. Recovery Radio's purpose is to share with our community how addiction and behavioral health disorders affect us all and how we deal with them. We also share the personal stories of people in and around recovery, highlighting their experience, insight, and hope for continued recovery. And like I said earlier, I am Radio Johnny, and the calendar, you can see the LRC calendar with all the wonderful offerings at the LRC website, latarecoverycenter.org. And we just had yesterday our big fundraising breakfast and dessert. I don't have any numbers on that yet, but I'm really excited to see, and we'll share that with you next week once all the pennies get counted. And but it was really well attended, both the breakfast and dessert, and so I think it's going to be happy days. And today in the studio / conference room with me is Miss Denise. Hi, Denise.
Hello, Johnny. Hello, everyone.
Hey, and today we're going to go through a little exercise of looking at the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous and their relative 12 steps that are used through the Celebrate Recovery Program, which was the recovery program that Denise went through early on in her recovery over there at Real Life Church. I think they pretty much changed the name of it now.
Yeah, so it's Restoration Night now, and so there's still the CR, Celebrate Recovery Step Studies going for men and the ones going for women, and so that'll just always be, but it's expanded. Restoration Night encompasses so many different hurts, habits, and hangups, and so you can always find something that you could be a part of and work on in your life.
Yeah, and relate to. Cool.
Yeah.
So I'm going to kick this off. I'm working out of the AA Big, lovingly called the Big Book. Its actual name is Alcoholics Anonymous.
The Big Blue Book.
Yeah, the Big Blue Book. And the steps are laid out in Chapter 5, how it works. And I'll just start out by saying the sentence before the steps are listed says, here are the steps we took, which are suggested as a program of recovery. And the first step is we admitted we were powerless over alcohol. Hyphen, then our lives had become unmanageable. And this is, because it's the first step, people, you know, need to recognize that they can't control their drinking, that alcohol has become the dominant factor in their life. Everything, for me, when I was drinking, everything either revolved around drinking or getting drink. And, you know, anything else be damned, because my addiction would not let anything get in the way of it. So for me, it was fairly simple to see that, you know, when I took a drink, I couldn't control much how much I had or what would happen, because all sorts of horrible things happened. And the second part of that, when our lives become unmanageable, for me, that was easy to see because I had abdicated all responsibility to whoever around me would take it. Unfortunately, most of it, you know, fell onto my wife to make sure the bills were paid, there was enough money in the bank account, that I didn't have access to any of cash laying around the house, which I would automatically spend on booze or whatever else I needed, because alcohol was not really my only problem. So, my life clearly was unmanageable, at least unmanageable by me. You know, there are other stories I hear from people where the judge manages their life for them and, you know, can put them in jail or special programs like you were in, Denise. That was a form of unmanageability. So I don't want to stomp on you, though. Why don't you share on the first step as seen through the lens of Celebrate Recovery?
So step one says, we admit that we are powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives have become unmanageable. And the scripture that goes with that is, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Romans 7:18. So that unmanageable word, as you were talking, I thought about how, you know, we had lost our home. It foreclosed. I was ill mentally and physically. My priorities had come to finding and using each day. And I was really just totally addicted to the drugs that I was using.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And of course, you know, breaking the law by buying them illegally and things.
Right.
Yeah, I really struggled with an opioid addiction and addiction with other kinds of substances, and it was really out of control. And as you were saying, I winded up being in a drug court program here in Latah County, and so that specialty court, you know, helped me get my life back to being manageable again, because it really was upside down. That was everything from like scheduling my day and being on time and working on healthy things and getting a job and just everything you can think of. There were people walking alongside of me, and I worked on that every day of the week.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, in my recovery, it was the fellowship of Alcoholics Anonymous and the people there, because I really had to learn how to be a responsible human being again, because, you know, I was totally irresponsible, you know, selfish and self-centered, like we say. And it took some time to, you know, make that connection with my higher power, to help keep me grounded and focused on the right direction. I mean, to this day, there are things in my life that are not manageable by me, and I have to rely on that higher power to work out the details and then tell me what my part in it can be, if anything.
Yeah, I relate.
You know, because I like try to manage other people too. Mm-hmm. And that's doesn't work.
It doesn't.
Not at all.
I recall even before getting into having a problem with addiction, that urge to, quote, help and fix people.
Right.
And I think that honestly, for me, that was a lot about feeling good about what I was doing. Mm-hmm. But it also took the focus off of me and my choices and what I was doing with my life, and made me feel good by walking along and helping other people, like supposedly helping other people. But really, I was just trying to fix and tell them what to do.
Right.
And be, quote, the rescuer, which is, again, like that's playing God. So now in recovery, focusing on my behaviors and what I'm doing and being responsible for that.
Right.
It keeps me busy and I'm not really focused on what other people are doing other than my family or my children, being a parent, of course.
Right, right.
And then holding boundaries with people, but I just don't feel the need to be all fix-ish, you know. If somebody wants to work on something great, then they need to let me know.
Right.
If they even need me to help with anything.
Right,
you know?
Right.
It's not really about what I think.
I know in your position here as a recovery coach, you don't tell people what to do. You ask them what they want to do, and you help them facilitate making that happen.
Right.
And, you know, not like what some people think, like, you know, sometimes a psychologist, psychiatrist will suggest or direct you more realistically to do certain things. And, you know, when I saw shrinks before, it's like, you need to do this. And I'm like, yeah, maybe, you know.
Right. But if it's not your idea at the time, like, is it really going to get done? Is it really going to be a priority when that pops into your brain, what you know you need to do next?
Right.
Or you're having a conversation where you're discovering that someone's asking you questions.
Right.
That's way more genuine.
Yeah.
I mean, they suggested may not at all be wrong. Those may be great suggestions, but it doesn't mean that's your next steps.
Right. Right. So. Not with my alcoholic brain anyway.
Yeah.
Okay, moving on, we come to step two in the AA book, and it says, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And of course, what that suggests is that we're totally insane. And in my case, yes, I was, because I kept doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Oh, I'll drink less this time. I'll stop at two. You know, I won't end up in unseeming places where I shouldn't be. I won't do other drugs to allow me to keep drinking the way I want. That's a proof to me that I was quite insane. And the first part of that, you know, came to believe that a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity. In AA, they paint with a very broad stroke what that power can be, you know, a power of your own conception. And I'll get into that in step three. But step two basically suggests that maybe you need to rely on something outside yourself to, you know, help you regain sanity. And that's, for me, in the early days, that was the program, that was the fellowship, the people in the program, and listening to them and discovering how they did it. So that was, you know, that was a big deal. And step two on your side is...
We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. The scripture that goes with it is, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose," Philippians 2:13. And yeah, I mean, it is kind of sanity that I was continuing to use the things that were harming me and causing terrible effects on my family and my life. I mean, that just doesn't make any sense at all. Looking back on it, it's like, I'm speechless.
Right, exactly. You know? The simple analogy is, you put your hand on a hot stove, you pull it back right away. Mm-hmm. Why would you do that again?
Right.
Yet that's what I did.
Right.
You know, continually burning my hand, thinking, mm-hmm. okay, it won't burn me this time.
Right.
You know,
And it comes to mind that, like, in the beginning when we were first doing these things, or at least when I was, it served a purpose that was working well for me to help with pain and stuff in my back and be able to continue with my job. But then over time, and then the mixing with the other things, it winded up not working the same that it used to, and it causing so much more problems. And so I guess my brain was like, yeah, but it worked before, and then being dependent on it
right.
changes things. And then it's this vicious cycle of... Yeah, of your body being right. sick without it. So, and it's like, and then forcing yourself to stop and get away from it.
You right. know?
Which for me was 28 days in jail and a 2-year outpatient program
right.
to be able to make that happen. And I wasn't doing it by myself.
And I like the first word in that sentence, I think, is one of the most important points, is came to believe. It doesn't say you have to, you need to. Mm-hmm. It says we came to believe that a power
greater than ourselves.
So it gives you, you know, the latitude to work up to it.
Yeah.
Because an alcoholic in his addiction is very untrusting, because everything out there in the world is trying to take his alcohol away from him. Mm-hmm. And so we shut down to outside influences. It's just assumed it's going to take a while to get to the point where you can trust something outside yourself to, you know, pull you out of the pit, so to speak.
It actually reminds me one more thing that I remember. I used to pray that, you know, that this situation would change, and it's pretty well talked about. I think that, you know, when you're praying to God, the answer doesn't always look the way you would like it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he answered my prayers. He got me in a place where I couldn't obtain any of those things, and then after that, he got me to a program that helped me get better. Jail wasn't exactly what I would have liked to have had happen, but it was what was going to work for me. So there
right.
you go.
Right.
Answered prayers.
The old saying, be careful what you pray for.
Well, and I'm okay with it now. At least I can point back to things and go, well, it wasn't the way I'd hoped for, but you were right.
There you go.
So what do you got for number three?
Number three. This is a one that chases a lot of people out of the program initially. Number three is made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And that's a big one, because that's the first place in the steps that the G word shows up, that frightens so many people, mainly because people have different conceptions of God. I mean, you can be from a religious background, like I was, where God was punishing and, you know, to be feared. And, you know, you had to behave in the eyes of God, or, you know, face some sort of wrath. Or you could be atheistic and just not believe in any sort of belief in a deity or intelligent thought in the universe, whatever. And you could even be, you know, you could be agnostic where, you know, you're struck on a starry night, you know, how beautiful it is and how could this just happened by a series of theoretical instances, but not, you know, practice a religious belief or not hang too much, pay too much attention to spirituality outside of, you know, those momentary thoughts mm-hmm. of something greater than yourself in the world. And making a decision to turn your will and your life over to the care of God as we understood him is seems to be a big ask for a lot of people. But a decision, a good analogy for this is there's two birds on a telephone wire. One makes a decision to fly away. Okay, so how many birds are on the telephone wire? Two, because he made a decision. A decision is not an action in itself. It's saying to yourself, okay, I want to turn all this madness over to the care of this higher power of my non-understanding, or as it says here, as we understand him, which could be a lot of things. In the beginning, because of the bad taste in my mouth, so to speak, of, you know, God and my conception of God, my sponsor offered to loan me his, in the sense he says, well, are you willing to believe that I believe? And I'm like, clearly you got something going on, so yeah, I can believe that you believe. And he said, that's all you need for a start. Sometimes it's, I have a friend who describes it as being willing to be willing to be willing to be willing is enough to start. So, you know, throwing the G word in there can terrify some people, but in retrospect, I look back and it's like, well, God is the word people typically use for a, you know, it could be a spiritual deity, you know, a physical thing, or the concept of something power greater than yourself that can be helpful. Mm-hmm. And step three.
We made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Romans 12:1. So everyone comes, you know, from a different background and different beliefs and, you know, experiences that can differ as people come into recovery. I would say for myself that I believed in God and Jesus. I was raised that way, but not actively raised that way. And so my relationship and my understanding of God grew over this last 11 years, you know? So, I mean, it's evolved, it's grown, it's strengthened, you know, it has new meaning from when I very first started. So, and I do feel for people who come in, I understand when you come in and you're angry with God about the things that have happened in your life and how could this be? Right. And those are things that I wrestled with too. And through going through the Bible and going through God's word several times, I now have an understanding of how that all works for me and like, what that's all about.
Right. Yeah. Right. And, you know, same for me. I mean, you know, I went from that willing to be willing, 30 years ago, mm-hmm. and that has evolved and changed as, you know, I demanded God show me that he's willing to help me out and unburden me of things that I don't need in my life. And through observation and seeing, you know, sometimes in hindsight, what the answer was supposed to be and gaining some acceptance that that's the way it was going to work, it allowed me to build a faith that it would happen. And, you know, I call my higher power the God of my non-understanding because I quit trying to put a face on it. I quit trying to define it perfectly because for me, it's not possible. I don't think it really is for anyone. And even biblically, you know, they talk about God and they refer to it as the Father. And, you know, we talked about that before. It was just the way the patriarchy worked back in those days. And so the father was the head of the family. And biblically, they talk about, you know, we are the children, you know, of the Father. So regardless of that, I mean, the way I can look at it is, okay, there is a God, it's not me, and that's good enough, you know, to make a start anyway. So that's cool enough. Let's see, four. Made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And that is described later in the book. It's a process, like an inventory, like a shopkeeper would do to differentiate between the good stock and the bad stock. And the idea being that you want to get rid of the bad stuff. So, I look at my life, I look at my resentments, and I discover the things that we call character defects, that selfish, self-centered nature that we have, and we identify it. We identify those things in that process. And it's simple. I explain people this program is simple, but not necessarily easy. And that's one of the tougher things we need to do is taking an honest look at yourself.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Lamentations 3:40. And so I really like step four. The first time I did what would basically be considered a step four in MRT and the drug court program, I was terrified. I think I stood up and so it's in a small group that we're doing this verbally. I think I stood up and cried a couple times, but eventually I was able to stand up and really get through the 10 questions that they asked. And I felt like 1,000 pounds fell off of me that day. It was amazing. And so luckily from that experience that I had to do, because it was a part of, probation in that program, I got through that. I don't know that I would have done that willingly, honestly. It was hard. It didn't make sense that it would be helpful.
Right.
So thankfully I had that experience. So then when I moved into going to Restoration Night and doing Celebrate Recovery, step studies and other things that I've done since then, I know that it's super rewarding and it's a part of the process and it feels good. And so now I'm a lot better at taking a look at myself. And when I did the one at Celebrate Recovery, they do some questions, of course, the things that you had done, when, how did it affect certain people? But they also have one where it's this person did this to me, it affected me in this way. And at the end, you just write no fault, because it's something that was done to you. And so for me, when I started to notice the patterns that started for me as an early teenager, I could tell where problem areas were for me so that I could start working on that and then start working on the woundings that came from different things with looking at that and forgive people and work on change. So that was a very powerful step for me. It tends to be the one where people fall off. And I just want to say that if you're coming up on that now or sometime in the future, I'd encourage you to just do what you can. You don't have to do everything because people tend to go through these steps again. And it's giving you a framework for being able to do whatever step you need in your life, right on the spot.
Right.
So these are tools. So it's if you do your four step and you just don't remember everything or you can't face everything, in my mind, that's okay. You'll get to it.
Right.
Right.
Well,
it's showing you things.
With the shopkeeper example, you don't do one inventory and go about your business for the rest of
your life.
You do them regularly if you really want to have,
ongoing.
Keep track.
Yeah.
And also what you described kind of melds into the fifth step, which is admitting to God, to ourselves, and another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And that relates, back to what we're talking about. We do the inventory. We find the, with the help of a sponsor, we find our character defects. And then we admit out loud to someone else and in front of our higher power, if you want to look at that way, what these defects of character are. Because once you see them, you can't unsee them.
Right.
You can recognize them. And the process of the fourth and fifth step with someone else, the reason you want to do it with someone else is a self-appraisal it says it in this book, it says, a solitary self-appraisal is rarely adequate. Or I discovered I was quite blind to a lot of my character defects.
Yeah, it's amazing what happens when you ask family or friends.
Right.
What do you see here?
Yeah. Right, exactly. And damn it, they'll tell you.
Mm-hmm. Or the people that are working with you in NA or Celebrate Recovery or AA.
Exactly. Yeah. So, you know, in this fifth step where we say it out loud, basically, to someone else and admit it to ourselves, which is admitting it to God, we realize that this is bad stuff and it needs to go away. And on your side...
Yeah. Five is... We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact natures of our wrongs. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James 5:16. Yeah, there is something amazing that I experienced early in recovery, and that's the power that happens when you say something out loud. Like, it loses its fear power when you share it with someone. There's just something that falls off with, like, saying fears or saying things that you've done wrong. It just really changes. Mm-hmm. It changes inside for me.
Right.
And then I can start walking in a direction where I'm like, okay, so now I've looked at this, I've said it out loud, what kinds of steps can I start to make? And I don't have to do that alone. You know, mm-hmm. that's where accountability partner, sponsor, however it works in whatever kind of program you're doing, are able to check in with you each week typically, and you're working on things and you're talking about it. It's not like you're just doing all these things by yourself, just like, you know, beating yourself over your head and just being like, oh, I suck. It's not like that at all.
Right. Well, and I'll point out now, I usually do, most of these steps start out with we.
Right. That's true.
Because,
it does say we.
Because mm-hmm. it's a we program. It's not a I program. It's something that you can practice with others and depend on others for, you know, clarity and support, et cetera.
That's a good point.
And step six, moving on to that, you know, now we have identified our character defects in step five. Step six says we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. In the book, they suggest you go someplace quiet for a while and really think about, you know, whether or not you want to be rid of these defects. And if you've been in the habit of harming people, most people want to be rid of that kind of capacity, that idea that, you know, harming people around you is okay. So going back and being entirely ready, it may not include every defect you have. There's that one guy I'll never forgive, you know, sort of deal. But being ready to have God remove these defects of character, the ones that you're ready to give up, it can be a good proving ground, like it was for me, to see what God can really do for me. This is God's chance to prove it to me, right? Like, he needs to prove it to me.
And he shows up.
But he does. Yeah, at least it did for me.
And you're making change. And when you're starting to do something new and make change, it's not like you have to do everything.
Right.
You know what I mean? You're working on making change. So you're practicing, and you're making change.
Right, yeah. Right. And your spin on that?
Yeah, so we were entirely ready to have God remove all those defects of character. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James 4:10. Yeah, I mean, God gave us free will. He's not going to force us to make these changes. There's definitely things that are going to be uncomfortable as we're, you know, deep in our addiction and stuff like that. It's we're feeling that pain and that discomfort for a reason. I was. And so I need to ask God to remove these things and to help me, because I can't do it by myself. And so along with him and my community that's helping me, my accountability person, we're working on these things. And the cool thing is with step studies, you're working with people in different, like your group is people in different, like, I don't know, recovery stages and like time and stuff like that. So it's like this combined knowledge of experiences and stuff like that. And so that's an amazing thing in itself, how we can learn from each other and help each other.
Well, and it's not so hard to imagine that we're all people from different beliefs, different faiths, different jobs, status in society, et cetera.
Absolutely.
but it's nice to be able to hear that.
We're and human.
Step seven also, you know, step six, you know, a lot of these steps kind of meld into each other for a reason. Step seven is humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. So in step six, we decided we were ready. And step seven says, please, you know, in all humility, let me let these things be gone away from me.
Seven, we humbly ask to remove all of our shortcomings. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our unrighteousness. 1 John 1:19. And I like that one because I can totally recall those feelings of just being just like, oh, I really, really need this to be different about myself, or I really need help in this area. Like, this is harming me, it's harming others. And I can just feel it deep inside, you know, just humbly just being like, please, please help me with this, you know, being at the end of it, just being like, I don't want this parts anymore.
Right.
I'm just done, you know?
Right. And similarly to what got me into recovery was just that feeling of hopelessness and, you know, desperation, because I knew these things that I were doing was harming me and others, yet I couldn't stop doing it. So, you know, this act of confessing our sins or our shortcomings, and the word sin just means shortcomings, translated. So it's the act of not only wanting them gone, but asking for help.
Yeah, because there's certain things in, like, with relationships or how I treated people or you name it, where I had been doing certain things for so many years that coming into recovery helped me to see the things that had come from during the time of my substance use, but also prior to that too. Like, there's just certain kinds of personality traits or ways that I went about things that honestly just weren't good. I was like, oh, so that part was kind of cool because I didn't start using until I was like 28. And so I had like this whole life before, but I wasn't necessarily treating people the way I should or treating myself. And so it really, this 11 years has given me time to look at my entire life, even before. So I always talk about how it's better than it was even before I found substances.
Right, exactly. And that goes back to, for me, you know, I behaved alcoholically long before I drank. So
Yeah, that's a good way to put it.
Step eight, this is where we really get into some outside action, is made direct amends to persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. And the list is easy because we really made that list in our fourth step. So we relist those people out, and we became willing to make amends to them all. And, you know, that willing part, again, we go back to the, well, there's that one guy I'm never going to address. I'm never going to speak to him, you know, regardless of my part in it. He was a jerk, whatever. Going forward with the thought here, making amends, what an amends is, it's not an apology. It's not going to someone saying, I'm sorry, I did this and I'm sorry for it. It's going and saying, I did these things. Yes, I feel horrible about it. What can I do to make it right? To amend the story, right, to give it a different ending. And we allow the other person to define what that looks like. And, you know, in my amends process, it took me a while to become willing. And then, you know, we go into step nine. Again, these two roll into each other. And made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. You allow them to dictate what that story looks like. And sometimes it's, okay, fine, great for you, but I'll never want to see you or talk to you again. In my experience, that was not the norm. The norm was usually, well, you can pay me back the money you owe me, or I'll let bygones be bygones and just keep doing what you're doing so you don't keep hurting people. That would make me happy, and it can go on like that. So why don't you run through eight and nine together like that as well?
We need to make a list of all persons we have harmed, and we become willing to make amends to them all. The scripture is, do to others as you would have them do to you, Luke 6:31. And as you were sharing on that eight, I was thinking of the living amends as well. And I think you started to talk about it a little bit now. So then we go on in our lives, and after we ask for that forgiveness and making amends with people, we change. We change how we do these things. We don't just apologize and make the amends just that one time and then just go back to doing the same thing. We're working on living and walking it out. That's not to say that that's perfect, but here we've gone through these steps, and so we know how to catch back up if we're starting to go sideways again.
Right, exactly. We use that as a learning
experience,
not just a cleansing for ourselves or for the other person. Right. It's here's what you can do to make this right. Mm-hmm. So you've identified what you did wrong. This is what you can do to make it right. And now you know why you should never do it again and how you can avoid doing it again.
Yeah. And then 9, we made direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And the scripture is, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you leave your gift there in front of the altar, first go to be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Matthew 5:23-24. So, you know, it's making it right with others before coming before God. And it also makes me think of, you know, the part where they talk about except when to do so would injure them or others. And there are situations where I can't do that. And so I spend time in prayer with the Lord, talking about that, asking for forgiveness, asking what he needs to show me, and working on healing that up. Because again, there are certain situations where a person's not alive anymore. And there's also situations where you can't go to that person because, again, they would harm them or others. So you just have to kind of do it differently.
Right.
And that's not to say that you can't talk to someone else about that. You know, like your accountability person or your sponsor, you could talk through that with
them. You'll discover those things in your fourth and fifth step.
Yeah, that makes sense.
And a really good example they talk about in the book is, they refer to it as a man, but it could equally apply to women, is that maybe they've had extramarital affairs. They say, we don't have the right to involve the other person.
Right.
So if, you know, say our wife has a general idea that we've been, as they call it, wild, you know, we think it's best to admit that we've been wild, but we leave the other person out of it. And, you know, there are other examples as well where it's important to get it out, but if it's going to cause direct harm to someone else, it's probably best to let sleeping dogs lie, so to speak. And also, you know, like you said, you can make an amends other ways.
Yeah, you can.
So anyway, and then now we're on to step 10. We continued to take personal inventory, and we were wrong, promptly admitted it. And for me, that's pretty simple. Understanding what I've done and what I'm capable of, the program has allowed me to identify those character traits. And when they do pop up, I can make corrections for them right away. And 10 for you.
Yes, we continue to take personal inventory, and when we are wrong, we promptly admit it. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Yeah, and that's just, if you're thinking, you know, if I'm thinking, oh yeah, I just don't do anything wrong anymore. I just totally got this whole recovery thing. Life is good. I'm not offending anyone or doing anything wrong or anything. That getting kind of cocky can be bad for me. So I have to just think throughout the day. Like, I used to do one at night before I'd go to sleep. I'd look back at the day and be like, okay. Oh, right there. Yeah. Okay. Maybe I need to circle around and talk to somebody tomorrow. And oh, I need to do that differently. I try to kind of just notice now as I'm going through the day. And I think if I forget anything, I'm probably going to wake up in the middle of the night and be like, darn it. Okay. Uh-huh. I got to address that tomorrow.
Yeah.
And then again, it's practice.
Yeah. 11, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying only for knowledge of his will and the power to carry that out. And, you know, meditation and prayer, important part of my program, because it allows me to focus in on what's real, what's not real, and how do I grow, you know, as a good person. Praying for knowledge of God's will for me and the power to carry that out keeps me from, you know, doing the prayer, oh God, let me win the lottery, you know, oh God, make this person die in a fiery car wreck. You know, it keeps me focused on the idea that I want to do good, and, you know, I've decided I can rely on God for being able to differentiate the good from the bad or the evil, and mm-hmm. fostering that connection. Mm-hmm. That's what that means to me. Yeah,
that's good. So 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for the knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Colossians 3:16. And that's kind of the thing. I mean, I always joke that I did my life for 40 years and went around the mountain my way and it train wrecked me.
Mm-hmm.
And so my saying now is for the next 40 years, I'm going to partner with God and do it that way, because doing it on my own didn't really work out very well for me, not going to lie. So, and that's it. And I also, thoughts that came up when you were sharing is, you know, take a break during your day and like just sit and relax and, you know, whatever it is that you do, if you meditate, pray, whatever that looks like, just have a pause and let your thoughts just be and keep in mind, like, it doesn't always have to be this run kind of a situation, you know?
Yeah, and meditation, I mean, we talk about mindfulness and things now in popular culture, and it turns out it's a really good thing, you know, even if you're not focused on getting information from your higher power or direction, mm-hmm. just being out of yourself and just letting whatever it is out there wash over you mm-hmm. can be really helpful. So that's a good thing.
Yeah.
And finally, to 12, it says, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all our affairs. And there's a lot to dissect there. But the key for me is having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps. It doesn't say I became terribly spiritual and perfect and purified. It says I had an awakening. I realize that there is something out there greater than myself that wants to benefit me, to be useful to people around me, and also to bring me some peace and serenity in the world. And the second part, you know, carrying the message that's to be able to share what I have received freely as the price I pay for maintaining my sobriety. It's taking out an insurance policy. And that's where it comes back to where you said earlier, you know, you're going to have the chance to do a fourth step again. And I do that with other men. And then practicing the principles in all my affairs. And, you know, a few of the principles, the basic ones, are honesty, openness, and willingness. Being rigorously honest in all my affairs. Being willing to listen to other people and not imagine myself the all-knowing, all-seeing, and to be open to hearing what others have to say, and also open to listening to what my higher power is directing me to do. Because sometimes I just don't want to listen.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, I know I got to do this. I don't want to. Mm-hmm. And I'll agonize over it. And then I'll go and do it and come back and go, what the hell was that all about?
Yeah, I'm feeling
like
so much better.
Empty to the dishwasher. Yeah. I don't want to do it.
Yeah.
It takes 5 minutes.
Right.
Do it. Mm-hmm. Be open to it. Be willing.
Rip off that Band-Aid.
Yeah. Exactly.
12, having had a spiritual experience as the result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all our affairs. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you may also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. This is the give back step in Celebrate Recovery, and that is to, you know, continue to walk out what you've learned. You're living in this new life and making these changes, and you're sharing this with other people, but you're also walking alongside of them. You're modeling this new way of doing things. Yeah, so you're giving back.
Yep.
Yeah, sharing what you've learned and gained.
That's right. And, I'll finish this up by reading the paragraph that follows the explanation of the steps in this big book here. It says, many of us exclaimed, what an order. I can't go through with it. Do not be discouraged. No one among us has been able to maintain anything like perfect adherence to these principles. We are not saints. The point is that we are willing to grow along spiritual lines. The principles we have set down are guides to progress. We claim spiritual progress rather than spiritual perfection. Our description of the alcoholic, the chapter to the agnostic, and our personal adventures before and after make clear three pertinent ideas. A, that we were alcoholic and could not manage our own lives. B, that probably no human power could have relieved our alcoholism. And C, that God could and would if he were sought. That's a wrap on the 12 steps. And there's a lot that we covered there and a lot that you can take or leave, you know, as you like. But at least here's an idea of what happens and what we do to get on the right path.
Yeah, thanks for listening today, everyone.
Yeah, thank you. And I'll close it out with my usual. You know, if you think you have a problem with substances or behavioral health problems, you do.